The point there is we don't want to quit. Have you ever, be honest, don't be embarrassed, have you ever wanted to quit? Anybody besides me? Come on, the rest of you holding your hands down, sissies. Come on. But then somebody comes along that you don't expect that gives you a word of encouragement and say, okay, I'll try it one more time. So let's go to the Gospel of St. Mark and see what he has to say about this, because we're going to take a look at two verses that actually changed the world, and had this part of the story never been told, you and I would not have the strength or the insight to go on when we get beat up. And so those of you that are Twittered, if you want to do that, I think it's 404 something or other. We can put it on the screen for you if you have it, and you can sign up. And it went out yesterday afternoon, the message to encourage you. Also, we have a daily devotion that goes out. It's close to 10,000 people are getting that now. And some people, one man told me last week, he sends it to his entire contact list. I know he only has two friends, but at least he sends it out to them. But I get emails every week from people all over the country saying, I send it out to my contact list or to my friends. So if you want to get that, you can just go to our website, horizonsd.org, and there's no charge. You'll never be hit up for money or asked to do anything. It's just a short devotion that you can start your morning off and bow your head and pray and get on your way. So, Lord, as we look at the Gospel of Mark, we're so grateful to you of this simple little story that is setting the pace for Jesus to begin his ministry. And as we see this story, I would like to ask you, Father, as we've talked all week, that you would touch these families and these people that feel like they're being tempted or tested. They feel like they're in the wilderness, that there's no support for them. All the infrastructure's gone. They just don't know what they're going to do. They're kind of frightened. They're full of anxiety and doubt, and they're not trusting you or people or themselves. So as we see that this huge, huge, huge attack from hell came upon your son, and he resisted, and because he resisted, we can resist, and he won. And because he won, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, you've told us. Would you give hope and encouragement to anybody that just feels like giving up, walking away, quitting? And let this be a word of encouragement to all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. We left off the baptism of Jesus, and it said in verse 10, immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that's where we left off. And that is a statement, you are my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. I wonder how many boys ever hear that in public from their fathers. That's a tremendous statement for a father to let his son know that he loves him, he's pleased with him. A lot of times dads just nag at their sons and rag on their sons and push their sons and ignore their sons. I love it that God, the Father, says, this is my beloved Son, and it's in him I'm well pleased. He didn't say, this is the devil that I made to cause havoc in everybody's life, and I'm well pleased. He said, this is my Son. Now, that's an endorsement from the Father, but Mark started us off in our first message 2 weeks ago. We saw that he said, this is of Jesus, the Son of God. And so we know who he is, and God endorses that. In the 12th verse, he said, immediately, and here's your morning assignment for you. All right? You ready? You may have King James, New King James, some other James or Jane or Dick and Jane book that you read from, but you may have a word that says immediately, like I'm reading, or anon, or as soon as, or rapidly. But the point of this is, whatever that word is where I just read immediately, you know it means right on the spot, something's happening. I want you to circle that, all right? And your homework assignment is, how many times does God use that word in this chapter? Not the whole book, because you'll pick up on that over the coming weeks as we study this book. But right there, I'll give you a hint. There's number one. So in this chapter, how many times God immediately is doing something with the Lord Jesus, and how you and I give up so easily when the devil just pushes a little bit on us. We can understand when it's man pushing on us, it's circumstance pushing on us, but when it's the devil and we don't see him, that he has orchestrated a full-blown war against you to destroy you, and it's coming from every side, and you do not have the mental capacity or the physical abilities or the financial abilities to fight whatever it is, and you want to give up. The only thing you want to give up is your flesh and die to that. But here we see the Lord goes into this situation immediately after having a beautiful spiritual situation of baptism and the blessing of the Father speaking from heaven to everybody around him. Immediately, the Spirit drove him to the wilderness. Now, one of the kids in Sunday school asked what car it was. I said, what? And he pointed. He drove him. He must have been driving the new Camaro or maybe a Shelby GT500. I'm not sure. But the point is that it was immediate. Once God gave his endorsement, okay, it's all starting right from here. And this unction of the Holy Spirit, this moving, and when the Holy Spirit works in you, he moves you. And in Romans chapter 8, it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are called the children of God. Now, there is a movement in the Christian community and Western civilization to be driven, to be purpose-driven or other-driven. But the biblical view is as many as are led. You're not driven to do anything for God. You are led by God. And that means you have to be in touch with God. So the Holy Spirit shows us that he is used by God to lead to a place that what God wants done is going to take place. He also shows us through Jesus that you can follow the Holy Spirit. Jesus is following the Holy Spirit to this place in the wilderness. Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Immediately, you'll find in the Gospel of Mark that this pops up a lot. Things just move. When Jesus wants it done, it moves. It happens. Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. So your homework assignment, how many times does this word show up? Just in chapter 1, once it all starts. Because his ministry hasn't started yet. He's just been introduced. He's gone. He's been baptized. He's shown the world that who he is. And now God's going to take him face to face with the arch enemy of every human being. Man, woman, or child, no matter what the ethnic group, and he is the destroyer. Jesus, in one of his sermons, said that Satan came to destroy and to murder and to rob. And he will rob you of your sanity, of your mental health, of your physical health. He will rob you of your friendships, your money, your assets. He will rob you. He'll rip you. He will claw you. He'll destroy you. He will beat you up. He'll cause yourself to destroy yourself. He's the biggest trickster there ever was. He hates you, and he can outsmart you. So that's why we need this story. Jesus is going into the wilderness, the one that came out of the palace. And we have no clue what the throne room looks like other than from the Bible. But for our five senses, we are told by St. Paul, there was a man above 14 years ago, in the body, out of the body, I know not which, that was taken up into the third heaven. And he saw things which were unspeakable by man. Now, that didn't mean there was a law that said, you cannot speak of these things. It meant that there were no vocabulary words in any language that could express verbally to another person what he just saw. It was so beautiful. And when he said there was a man, many believe it was him. When he was stoned to death, and left laying outside the city by the Sanhedrin. They felt that he had an out-of-body experience, very possibly. When he came back to life, that's when he went there. Now, the third heaven is very important for us because you know the first heaven. That's where these seagulls that we're trying to get every week that roost up on top of the building here. We're not shooting them yet. We are stunning them. We're smoking them. We have fake owls up there. How would a fake owl scare a, I don't know, but we've done everything. But those birds, they go hovering around in the sky. The planes are landing at Lindbergh Field and Montgomery Field, coming out of the first heaven. The second heaven is when you go beyond our ionosphere and our troposphere and our atmosphere and you get out there into space. You're on your way to the moon. And as you're going, you get deeper and deeper into space. You're in the second heaven. Even if we went across the universe, 15, 20 billion light years wide, you're in the second heaven. But there is a place that God dwells in the third heaven. And that's the place you're going to go and live forever. Now, the Psalms tell us that the heavens are God's throne and the earth is his footstool, meaning that he's sitting on a throne and the heavens are the size of it, but this little globe that you and I live on, 25,000 miles in diameter, is nothing more than a footstool for him. And so Paul went up into heaven and he saw how beautiful it was. And there's life going on. There's people moving around. There's jobs. There's all sorts of things going on. It's just a different world and a different concept, definitely. And it's beautiful. And there's no death there. There's no decay. There's no rot. There's no smog. There's no taxes. There are no Republicans. There are no Democrats. There are no independents. It's just the Lord. That's it. A wonderful place to be. So here he is coming from that beautiful place that's inexplicable. Paul went on to say to the early Christian church, eyes have not seen, ears have never heard, and neither has ever entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. So what he's saying to you, if you love God, is that there's something prepared for you, that there is no visual sunset painting picture, beautiful person, beautiful object, beautiful scenery. There's no music, there's no poetry, there's no beauty of harmony of sound that has ever entered your ears and the view of your eyes. And then he goes to that place of the heart, that place of imagination. You could not imagine what is waiting for you. It's beyond anything you've ever, ever put together with your synapse and the things going on inside your body that cause you to be cognitively aware. That you're sitting there and you're aware you're sitting there. Nothing has ever come into your mind to give you the beauty of what God has for you. Then Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Now, if you were out in the wilderness and you had no food, no water, and you had no way to find your way back home, because he was in the wilderness when he was getting baptized at the Jordan River. When it says he drove him into the wilderness, if you've never been to the south of Israel, to the borders of Jordan, down by the Sea of Elot, up through the Dead Sea in that area of where Sodom and Gomorrah were nuked, and come up towards Jericho, you've never been into that wilderness, 120 degrees today maybe. The area is so desolate, and you could get lost in those mountains and nobody would ever find you. But the heat, the poisonous snakes, the lizards, the reptiles, the wild hyenas, the mountain lions, the leopards are there, the bears that David found in the Judean area, and then the creepy crawlies and all those spiders. And, just to be there, no sleeping bag, no bug repellent. Bugs probably couldn't live there. It's so hot in the summer anyhow. But just to be there and want to reach over and get your iPhone and at least see who's texted you today, you know, and all the things that get pulled away from you when you go to the wilderness experience. Let me just ask you again, and now everybody will be honest, please, just so that I'm going the right direction. How many of us have ever felt like we are in the wilderness, that we're out just all this side wins, I think. Okay, come on. All right. You ever felt, you just feel like, how am I going to get out of this, or what's going on with all these other people in my life? Or how am I going to pay that? That's a big one. You know, how are things going to come together? God has to take you if you care. And I assume that most of you care what God has for your life, or you wouldn't be here together. And since you do care, he wants you to know. He takes us into the wilderness so he can take the world out of us and away from us. Very important. He allows you into the wilderness so he can take the world out of us and away from us. So we have no crutches and everything is gone, that ultimately it's just the Lord in us. And now he can talk to us and be our friend and we can listen to him. It's a scary place to be because our entire lives we have lived in the world. And we've lived in the comfort zone. And we've always had fresh running water and a refrigerator with food that we could run to. And at least some deodorant, if not clean clothes. We've had a way to make ourselves look like we're better than we are to other people. But the wilderness experience, we're stripped of everything. So let's put on our Indiana Jones outfit and go out into the wilderness for just a few moments before we go home. And let's just see what Jesus will do and prepare you for. And just get you ready to say, okay, the Lord is here. the devil is here. What is going to happen? Since you've experienced these feelings, you've gone into uncharted waters. You didn't know where you were. Jesus begins his ministry in the wilderness, just like Moses began his in the wilderness. Jesus is speaking to the children of Israel in the promised land, trying to lead them to the true promised land in heaven. Moses was leading them to the promised land, but he never went in himself. Joshua took the children of Israel into the promised land. And one whole generation died in the wilderness because they were rebels, they were strong-willed, they would not submit to God, and it took 40 years for the Lord to let them keep being stubborn and let them die. Joshua and Caleb, out of the spies that went into the promised land to tell Moses what was there, were the only two that came back with a good report. And the other 10 said, "Oh, we can't go there. There are giants in the land. We can't go there. We look like grasshoppers next to these people." And there are the people around you and me that always give the negative report. "You can't do that." Well, the only reason you're here is because the Lord has brought you and we have something in common. We all think alike. And you probably are the type of person when somebody says, "You can't do that," you're going to do that. And you've going to have been doing that since you're a kid. You're going to figure out, why would somebody say, "That can't be done"? That's probably who you are. Not necessarily a rebel, though sometime in your life you've been a little rebel or a rebelette. And you've pushed a little bit to the corners, and you've gone as far as you can to figure it out and get away with as much as you can. And you have this ability, like an entrepreneur. And you are willing to explore. But many people get into uncharted waters, and like Rudy, give up. You know, Rudy was a true story of a guy that was about 5 feet tall, went to the University of Notre Dame, did not physically have the attributes to play football. And that janitor was a true janitor. And he blamed the whole world because he happened to be black, and that's why he never played. And then he came to the realization he didn't play because he wasn't good. And when Rudy heard that, you know the movie, he went back. The coaches and the teams and the administration were only placating Rudy because he had spirit. And that spirit brought on the others. And finally, in the last game, they allowed Rudy to come in, and the crowd went nuts because they knew that he had gone 4 years and he's getting ready to graduate. And then a 422-pound tackle got him and he died. And then, no, that isn't what happened. No. My worldview is a little bit crazy. All right, so we've all been there. We've given up. But this is a good time when most people are giving up right now, if they haven't already in the last 12 months. It's been a very, very rough 3 years for Americans and for the world at large, to say the least. Some are saying it is going to get worse. Well, that's how the world goes. And if it does, I think that what you've been experiencing in the wilderness is preparing you for worse, that it won't phase you inside. You say, "Okay, here it comes. I've been in the wilderness. What do? I turn to Jesus. I turn to Jesus. Will you help me, Jesus?" And Jesus will help you. So immediately the Spirit drives him out there. Now, I'd never done this before, but I was sitting at my desk. I mean, I have sat at my desk before, but this is what I'm going to tell you. I do work now and then. Jesus began his ministry in the wilderness, and I thought, that's cool, because I'm really in an anxious mode that I want to get past this. The Lord says, go slow so the church will grow. You've got to get the introduction to Mark into the hearts, because the next phase is he calls the fishermen. And from the moment he calls the fishermen, the world changes completely, because these fishermen leave their jobs and understanding and they become fishers of men, and the gospel goes out. And then from there on, it's story after story of Jesus interacting with people. I'm going slowly so that you will know, no matter what comes your way, Jesus has already conquered it, and he is your strength. So don't quit, don't give up, don't back down. If the Lord has done something for you, then you stay with it, and don't let the robber come and steal it from you. It's yours. It's something that God has given you, and you learning how to defeat the devil is yours. And once he comes knocking on your melon, and you say, "Out of here in the name of Jesus," you're going to see your life change, and he's just going to go find other weak people and not beat on you in the same way he did. Now, here's what I'd never done before. I saw a little mode I'd never seen before in my computer programs. And in one program I have, there's 1,800 books and encyclopedias and scholars and 40 different Bibles. And I said, hey, I wonder just if I could hook all these books together and then click on the word wilderness, and it would go into these big, thick books and these skinny books, into every Bible translation. And you know, it did it. And it went and found wilderness, that it was a subject in so many verses and so many chapters and so many hundreds of books, 16,000 plus times. It was something that people wanted to make a comment on. It was something that people felt was important for Christians. I mean, chapters were written about wilderness. But Jesus spoke about wilderness as much as anybody, more than maybe the prophets. The wilderness, the wilderness, the wilderness. He wasn't a travel guide. He was saying something to us. Now, let's think of this for a moment. If this subject is so important, and the Holy Spirit drove Jesus to the wilderness, and maybe you're in a wilderness experience, let's just take a simple thing like somebody losing their house, but you don't want to lose your house. You're making your payments. You call up and you say, you know what? I've lost my job. They laid off 50 people, and there's only 52 people in the company, and I'm gone, and I'm trying to get a job. I've never missed a payment, but could I get some help? Could I get 6 months' relief and then catch up? Or would you lower my interest rate, or could we renegotiate? And what do they say? They say to you, can't do that until you've missed payments. What? Well, I'm paying my bills. My credit will get hurt if I miss payments. Well, you've got to miss 3 or 4 or 5 payments and we have to try to sue you and take your house. Then we can talk to you. Can't talk to you while you're doing things the right way. What? There's something crazy about this. I don't get that. So let's just take that. You're trying to make it and the world just seems crazy. And you seem like you're backing up and the world is getting further away from you. The Lord is working in your life. Now you're saying, oh, I realize I don't need this anxiety. I don't need these pressures in my life. Oh, God, how do I get out of these things? And then you're trying to say, well, I want to keep my character, and I don't want to hurt anybody, and I don't want to be dishonest. So how do I do that and keep my reputation clean or pure? But then maybe the Lord says to you, you know, you think too much of yourself. You're not going to come out of this with a clean reputation or purity, but who cares what man thinks about you? You've worried about that your whole life. Why don't you worry about how I think of you? Oh, yeah. Well, how do you think of you? Well, that's why I'm talking to you. Oh, okay. So we don't have a relationship. How can you? I get it. So I need to be right with God before I'm ever right with man. That's right. So in the wilderness, something happens. Look at Genesis chapter 16. You all know this story, but it is always fun and always exciting to see new things. And the more you read, the stronger you get. Sarai, beautiful woman, stunning, so much so that Abram, before his name is changed, lies to two kings and says, they're going to see you as we pass through their countryside, and they're going to want us to stay, and they're going to want us to eat, but they're going to kill me. Because they're going to say, I'm your husband, which he was. I want you to tell them that I'm your sister. I mean, I'm your brother. You're my sister. He dressed kind of weird. He had a little longer robe on, I guess. That I'm your brother and you're my sister. Now, it was a half lie. And in Christianity, half lies aren't accepted. But it was a half lie. And he said, tell this because it'll divert their desire to kill me and then to take you into the harem. She was a half-sister, and they did marry, but she was gorgeous. Even in her old age, men were whistling at her and hitting on her at the mall. And so he knew what to do, but both kings made him very rich because they said, well, this is the brother, so they gave him millions of dollars to placate the brother. And that's what happened. Now, follow this story. Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. You all know that that was, and still is, in the culture, the big thing, a woman to be productive and to bring male children so that the husband's name would go on and that tribe would always be there. If a woman were barren, and he had concubines, well, then he'd have children, but really wouldn't be the first child, the most important from his own loins and the woman that he loved. She'd borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children." So she knew that. It was the Lord. Did not allow her body to function in a way to become pregnant. "So the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, and perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham, being a good husband, heeded the voice of Sarai. Yes, there's the cleaning lady over there. You know, this brings up a very brief side note here. The ethics and the morality, the question of artificial insemination, test tube babies, this issue of others bearing children for others. It's biblical. It's been here for thousands of years. It was an issue then. And so she said, "Look, I'm not going to have any babies. We need a son. Take my beautiful young girl over here. You're an old guy. Have pleasure. We have a son. And she can nurse that son and still work for us." And this was something that you and I do. I'm not saying going out and have sex with a cleaning lady. But we try to step in where God hasn't stepped in. We try to analyze and put the pieces of the puzzle together and then come up with a conclusion of how to make things work. We're not able to. So if she had just waited a little longer, the promise and blessing was going to be fulfilled. But we get ahead of the Lord sometimes. We may have minds that are spinning and ideas going everywhere, but boy, to wait on the Lord, that's where we renew our strength. So she has a plan, and to any man in the room, you'd say, "Wow, what a good plan. I don't blame Abe." And this is going to hurt him, and it's going to hurt her. Abram's wife, took Hagar, the maid, the Egyptian, and that's twice you've heard Egyptian, and gave to her her husband. So she approved of them going into the tent together to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went into Hagar. So maybe you've been waiting 10 years for a promise to be fulfilled. We think that promises should be filled in 10 minutes. But 10 years they've been there. He went into Hagar. She conceived. And when she, Hagar, saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So, a little woman rivalry, jealousy. Now the maid is like, "Oh, who's Sarah? She's only my boss and my mistress that's in charge and over me. I'm a slave. And now I've got this baby I can bear and she can't." Bad attitude, bad attitude. So sometimes our bad attitudes get in the way, and that's what puts us in the wilderness. Attitude, how we speak about other people, how we treat other people, how we can talk down our nose to people, how we can lift up our nose at people, or we can strut past people, or we can hurt people and not even care, not even be considerate of people. So here's what happens. God said to Abram, "As for you, you shall..." So she went in, she conceived. Sarah said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon you." Don't you hate that when the wife says that? "I made the mistake, you take the blame. My wrong be upon you." Sarah admits, "This is wrong that I let you have sex with my maiden. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes, and the Lord should judge between you and me." Problem in the marriage? I think so. Now I know that out of the two morning services and from emails, and I only have 7,700 on my church email account, that there's a lot of sexual problems going on in this group. And I know that there are many of you that are struggling with your marriages, and some of you are here by yourself because the marriage isn't working out, and there's been adultery. We need to confess these things, as we mentioned last week about confession. It's the only way we can be cleansed. And when the cleansing comes, we let go and we let the wrong be righted by God. All the best intentions of doing what is right can many times cause the wrong to be worse. But when we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us. So my prayer is for those of you that are going through something like this, with a family problem, you will just trust God in this wilderness experience. And then for those of you that have friends that you know are going through this, they need you more than ever. And the challenge is, do you take sides with the husband who you play golf with? Or do you take sides with your wife who plays tennis with his wife? You don't take sides. You go together to the throne of God in prayer. There has to be a healing and a cleansing of the sexual immorality that is in the church in San Diego. Not just this one, but in the entire city. It is filthy and impure. And you know people that are sexually active and call themselves Christian, and it is wrong. And you must humble yourself in the sight of the Lord when you know of it even, and not choose somebody out or be holier than them. First go to God and let Him give you words, if there is words. But just by your chasteness and your holiness and your purity and your prayer life overflowing in your life, the Holy Spirit will convict, and He'll convince them of what they need to do. But you know what I'm speaking of. And only you can handle the issue with God. It can't be rumor mongering, which spreads the wildfire. But the body of Christ is impure, and I'm asking that you would just give God a chance through prayer and purity. Trust the Lord, and He'll take care of this. But it is something that needs to be taken care of. So Abram said to Sarah, "This wrong is upon me. The Lord judge between us." Okay, so we got an issue. "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Hey, you're overseeing her. I just let you hire her. You do as you please." So here's what she did. "And Sarah dealt harshly with her. She fled from her presence." So now the flesh got involved. An angry wife. And we cannot blame Sarai. Why shouldn't she be angry? And why shouldn't she go in to the tent where this young Hagar is nursing the baby and bawl her out and say, what do you think you are? Who do you think you are? I let you sleep with my husband. I say nothing about this child. We had an agreement. And then all of a sudden, you look at me as I'm inferior and you're superior. You got a bad attitude, chick. You're out of here." I mean, she just railed on her, basically. And we know that she had a lot of power with the words. "Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her presence." Otherwise, she ran away. Whoa! It was scary for this young woman to get this from this woman. "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur." Are you sure? Yeah. Have you ever felt rejected? She's feeling rejection. She was probably thinking, you know, I married the second marriage of a concubine, a very wealthy, powerful man, and I probably should have a prenuptial, or at least this guy's going to give me enough jewelry that I'll live for the rest of my life. She probably considered all of his wealth. This guy was close to a billionaire at this time, multi-billionaire in today's economy by the time his life is finished. And yet, all it is you're out of here. And she's off. And where did she go? She didn't go to the bus depot. She didn't go to the train station. She didn't hop a short flight to San Francisco or to her sister's house in Albuquerque. No. She's walking around with a baby in her arms in the desert with cactus and snakes and spiders. She's in the wilderness. Have you been rejected? And you've been pushed away from the company? You've been rejected by your husband or your wife or your neighbor or your friend, and you're just out there all alone? You're not sure? She's on the way to sure. She will know for sure in just a minute. Because an angel comes. Now this tells us that God is always looking after us. He's not just looking after the number one, Abraham, or the number two, Sarai. He's looking after everybody. All the people that are on the bench that never really get into the game. He's looking after you. And He will send help from heaven like He does in Mark for Jesus. The angels came and ministered unto Him. So she's out there and the angel says to her, he found her by a spring of water, and he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from? Where are you going? Do you have direction in your life? Do you have direction in your life?" Because God knows which direction you should go. It's towards Him. And He has sent an angel to give you a message. Get your bearings straight. If you're not sure, God is. And if you're in the wilderness and you've gone through rejection, the Holy Spirit is going to help you, no matter what. If you're wrong or you're right is not the issue. Love covers a multitude of sin. In human one-on-one dealings, we leave that out and we take sides. She's wrong, he's wrong. I don't like them because they made a decision that I don't like. They made a political decision. I don't like that political. Therefore, my love doesn't count. And if you can allow the presence of the Holy Spirit who is here to lead you to the root, then let him just take it. And then let him provide and let you see the glory of God. So the angel said, I'm feeling the presence Hagar, Sarai's maid. Where have you come from? I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Submission is difficult for anyone, but especially us, the way we've been raised at all generations today. Not to be submissive or, yes, sir. Yes, sir. There are things going on that you are just all over the place, but he's brought you to where you are. So it's just going to be you and him. And no haggling, no strife. He's going to show you so much love. You're not going to believe it. But when you let go of the reins and let him be in charge, you're going to receive it. So she said, I'm on the run. You go back to where it's difficult to be. Submit yourself to that authority. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. God's going to bless this woman. God can bless you in the midst of this mistake. But if you keep messing around, you're going to make the mistake worse. If you will stop in the wilderness and say, take charge, dear God, in Jesus' name, he's going to bless her. You know what this blessing is? She is the matriarch of all Arabs. Right there. This is the problem in the Middle East today. This family is still arguing. Sounds simple, but they're still arguing. Sarah's children are arguing with Hagar's children. But when you back up and see God's glory, you realize, oh my goodness, all of that happened because one shows the flesh and one shows the spirit. Now follow me here before we go home. Behold, you are with a child and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, fighting all the time, just in his blood, always on the move. It's in the nature. Every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, I have I also seen here, seen him who sees me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lehi Roi. Observe it, because it's between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son whom Sagar bore Ishmael. He was 86 years old when he Hagar bore this son Ishmael to Abram. 86-year-old man, had a little pleasure, and the world has suffered ever since. That was his flesh. Now, before you go to the 21st chapter. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. The Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham his son in his old age, and at the set time of which God had spoken, and Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Laughter. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with him. That's what his name means, Isaac, laughter. God came and promised, at this time next year, you shall have a baby. He was 86 when he let Hagar have the Arab child, the child of the flesh. 4 years later, the promise comes true with he and his wife that were barren. And she bears forth the promised one. Now you've got the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians that says the flesh, Hagar and Ishmael, the spirit, Abram and Isaac. And the whole battle is about your flesh and your spirit. The two are contrary one to another, And you can't do what you want to do because they're always fighting. Your flesh is always saying yes. Your spirit is always saying no. Your spirit is always saying yes. And your flesh is always saying no. The same battle that is going on between the Jews and the Arabs is a picture of the same battle that's going on with your flesh and your spirit. And Jesus came to this place in the wilderness to enlighten you to see that this eternal battle that goes on inside of men and women can be won and will be won. She said this in verse 10, Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be the heir of my son, namely with Isaac. I will not share. Cast out this bondwoman. It's quoted in Galatians, that whole statement. It's you being in the wilderness and the devil grabbing a hold of you and trying to tempt you to surrender to what he wants, to let the pressure off of you. He will give you whatever it takes, but you don't want that. So cast out this bondwoman. She is not going to let her son be the heir of the promise. God has taught us through Galatians this whole story. You cast out the flesh, for the flesh will never inherit the promises or the rewards of heaven that God has for you. It is an eternal struggle that every ethnic group, every nation, tribe, tongue, and person fights with today, has fought with, winning the battle over self. And that's why Jesus Christ said, if any man come after me, number one, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Three things. Denial of self, picking up the cross, identifying that you are a Christian, following Jesus, trying your best to live the life that he is living. That is the battle. And the devil knows it. But our schools never taught us this. You've never heard it before, maybe. But this whole struggle of the Jews and the Arabs that you read in the headlines every day is really a picture for you to see the struggle inside to be a spiritual woman or a spiritual man is cast that bondwoman out, because this flesh is not going to heaven. For flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, is what Paul told Timothy. It can't. So we always try to perfect the flesh when it is true that we should be perfecting our spirits. Then, in closing, look at this, verse 18. Abraham listened to his wife, of course, and God had promised that he would be blessed and be the Arab nations, as you read that. Arise, verse 18, he tells his maid, lift up the boy, hold him with your hand, for I'll make him a great nation. When God opened her eyes, she saw a well of water. He had sent her out. He did it, exactly what she had said, the wife, Sarah. He went over and said, take your son, get out of here. And in that chapter it says, he put a bag of water on her shoulder and gave her a loaf of bread. Kicked out of the house, no Ferrari, that's it. She got a loaf of bread and a bag of water over her shoulder. Get out of here. But God took care of that side of the story. And he is still dealing with this side of the story. And together the day will come that a man of peace is going to stand up and say, I've got the Middle East issues settled. And the world will say, wow, we don't understand that or the whole deal. But good. But he's not the real guy. Jesus is going to stand up and say, not only do I have that issue settled, I have your issue settled. That the devil's never going to get you. Even though you're in the wilderness where I spoke to you, I am going to bless you. So let God take care of your enemies and those that are causing pressure. Let him, whatever he does with them, none of our business, but let him come over to your side and bless you and prosper you. So he was driven out into the wilderness, and there are three thoughts I leave you with. Number one, God called his people out of Egypt to the wilderness. That's like leaving comfort. Even though they're prisoners, they're going to the wilderness. Tell Pharaoh, I need 3 days' journey for the people to go to the wilderness to worship God. Point number two, God provided for his people for 40 years in the wilderness. He called them to the wilderness, got them into the wilderness, and then he said, if you look at your sandals and your clothing, for 40 years they have never worn out. I will always provide for you. They didn't get it. They still grumbled. He fed them. There's none of you that look like a beanpole yet. He is providing for you. He is looking after you. And even in the midst of the wilderness, it's where he wants to perfect and mature you. And your third point is this. God provided for his people when they came out of the wilderness. And he's still providing for them. He took them to the wilderness, let them go into the wilderness, and he brought them out of the wilderness. And in all situations, God was there, and he looked after his people. Now, if you will turn to one last verse, you may not know this story. It's in the book of Leviticus, and it's the 16th chapter and the 10th verse. To have the absolution of sin, they had blood put on the altar. But in the 16th chapter, the 10th verse, we are told that Aaron was to do something special. There would be a goat, and the priest would cast lots. And on one goat, the lot would fall. He would be sacrificed, and his blood would be over the altar. Look at this very closely. But the goat, verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and then let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. So freely, this goat would live, be presented in front of the Lord and all the people, lay his hands upon the head of the goat, and say, may all the sins of all these people come on this goat. And then he would be released, and no one would guide it, and it would leave the Temple Mount and go out into the desert, and the wilderness would do its job on him. But the wilderness is a refining place, like a fire. And though it can feel painful, it's where you're going to meet the Lord. Trust him. Don't give up. Stay strong. God is meeting you. And he's wanting to talk to you where there are no other influences of your handmaid or your wife, of the television or your MP3 player. It's just your heart saying, God, I want to know you more. And he's going to say, draw close to me, and I will draw close to you. But God dwells in a light which is unapproachable by man. You and I cannot go into that light. We disintegrate. So supernaturally, through trials and tribulations, he comes very close to you, and his presence burns the dross out of your heart and soul and makes you a new creature for his honor and glory. Give him a chance. Don't quit. Don't run away. Just bow your knee and say, yes, sir, I hear you. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord God, we're very grateful that Jesus went out into the wilderness. And we're grateful that you started the whole story of the birth of a nation in the wilderness with Moses. We thank you, Lord, that here he was, number two in all the world as the government leader. So politically powerful, so physically handsome and strong, so materialistically wealthy and blessed. And in the wilderness, he left it all behind. And he learned as a shepherd over Jethro's sheep to just trust you for everything. And then, knowing 40 years as a shepherd, you let him bring those 2 million people into the wilderness. And it was there that they were tested and proved. And so, as many of us experience the wilderness, we are grateful that Jesus experienced it first and that he has victory for all of us. I pray for everyone here right now, that the sound of the air conditioning would go away, that nervous movement of feet and arms would go away, caffeine would slow down, hearts would slow down, and people would just be honest with you right now. That, oh Lord, I want to know you, and I'm afraid to get closer to you. And I pray, though, that you will give me the desire to know you more. And I ask that you'll be gentle with me and not hurt me. And I pray that
you could use me. I pray, Father, that I could help other people that are hurting. I do want to know you, Lord. And as I'm in a place that I have nowhere to turn, I turn to you and I surrender. And I ask that you'd forgive me of my sins and you'd cleanse me of my iniquities. And you would create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. O Lord, may you bless these people. May you touch their bodies, their spirits, their souls. And may they be made whole because of the work of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Leviticus 16:22 says, "The goat shall bear on itself all the people's iniquities and go to an inhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. As far as the east is from the west," the Bible says God has removed our sins from us. It's only the devil that would say, "Yeah, but what about last week or last month?" or bring these pictures up. That's the devil. Yes, you're a sinner. But when we confess these shortcomings, even if it's a snide remark like Hagar made, thinking she's superior to her boss now, and we confess that, it's over. It is over. And even if other people throw stones at you because of it, your life is with God. It's what God thinks about you that is important. Because you've been praying, and you know that you just finished praying and having a devotion this morning, and you're blessed at work, and this didn't come from the one I was just worshiping. And you learn. You learn that the wilderness empties the world, and you begin to see differently. So go this week in strength. Even if you get hit hard and you go, "That's it, I quit." Don't give up. Don't quit. Trust the Lord. Trust him. He's as real as the person you're standing next to. And if you're standing next to somebody you know, squeeze their hand just to make sure they're still there. And if they pop and the air goes out of them and they just shrivel up, then you know you brought a balloon lady with you or something. I don't know. But these are real people around you. We're all real. We're all trying to get through this thing called life. We're all going to die. We know it. But let's have some fun between now and then and enjoy it and see who we really are in God's eyes. Like that goat that went out into the wilderness and carried all the sin, Jesus went to the cross. And it's all on him. It was for the whole world. That goat was for just the nation. Your sins are taken care of in God's eyes. Now, get on with it as a spiritual woman or a spiritual man. So, Father, may you bless these people like they've never been blessed before. And may you provide everything they have need of. And may your happiness and joy flood their homes. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.